He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
We'd like to welcome you this morning, and if you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance? And if you're new, would you give us a phone number where we can contact you and just follow up and say thank you for worshiping with us this morning? There are a couple of announcements I'd like to bring to your attention, and a couple that are not listed in your bulletin. One is Keith Patman, one of our missionaries who is with Wycliffe Bible Translation, is going to be here next Sunday and be down in the fellowship hall, and we'll combine the adult class and the women's class to meet during Sunday school hour with them and get an update from him. And then he'll also give a short update during worship service. Also, don't forget next Saturday, there's some flyers around different places throughout the church. So we've got some training here in the church on Saturday morning from 9 to 3. Tom Bain, Tom, would you hold your hand up? If you want more information, see Tom. He can give you some more updated information on it. There is a slight cost to it, and that, I think that covers the lunch, does it not? Yeah. And also, there's a movie night coming up on April 29th. And if you haven't been part of our movie night, I'd really encourage you to come and be a part of it. It's a good time for fellowship and have a lot of fun. Yeah. And also have homemade popcorn, which is my favorite. And also there's a note in the bulletin from the decorating committee that says, this came from Tom Gibson. He said, first, we want to thank everyone for your help. Due to your generosity, we are able to pause our annual yard sale until further notice. Our next project is planting shrubbery and refreshing the flower garden. So, is there any other announcements? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and let's turn to the front inside cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, but the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not there, for he has risen as he said. Thank you.
Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. Has he not risen indeed? Isn't that the most wonderful thing that anyone can say to anyone? Christ has risen. So let us belt this out as our call to worship, and let's really let the heavenly angels know we are thankful that Christ came, died for us, rose, and gave us salvation. Please stand.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just being so thankful this morning that you have, in fact, risen and given us the prospect of eternal life. I just can't express how humbling it is, Lord, to know that you died on the cross for me and the sins that I've committed. We just ask that you be with us during this time of worship. Help each and every one of us to acknowledge and grow closer to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you will turn now to 312. This should be a familiar hymn. Be seated. And if you would, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside cover. And we're going through the Shorter Catechism, and today is question number 28. I'll read the question, you do the response that's printed in bold. It says,
In what does Christ's exaltation consist?
Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, and ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day.
And as we come to a time of tithes and worship with tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Today, we're doing something a little different. Today, you're going to involve yourselves with the choir, which means the hymn that we're singing, you just heard in the prelude. So now you're going to get to sing it. I know some of you don't like to sing, but now you're going to get to sing it, and we're going to all rise and sing with the choir. If you would, turn to hymn number 310, and that will be the hymn, See What a Morning, or the resurrection hymn. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to here at your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver. And we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to give a portion back to you what you have so graciously given to us. We ask that you give us wisdom as a church, Lord, to know how to use these funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
What a wonderful day this is. This is a day of resurrection, a wonderful day. And we come this morning to praise our Lord and also to call upon him for those needs that are represented here in our congregation and here in our nation. And we pray and ask the Lord by his mercy and grace to put a shield of protection around his people. So let's come to the Lord now as we bow before him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there was an empty tomb that shows you have the power and authority over death and that we need not fear. Lord, we ask and pray for your Holy Spirit to move around this congregation this morning. And Lord, that you would lift up our hearts in praise to you as our wondrous God. Father, we also pray for those who come this morning with special needs. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here this morning because of illness or problems. Lord, we pray for John Wood, our music director, and ask, Lord, that you would continue to heal his back and ask you, Lord, to give him complete freedom. Lord, we also pray for Tom Gibson. We ask, Lord, that your hand might rest on him to heal him from the distress that he's in, the pain that he goes through day by day. Lord, we pray for Leanne Adams as she contemplates surgery coming up in this a week or two, and we pray that you would allow this surgery to completely heal her. And Lord, on this day when we recognize the wondrous gift that you gave us, we pray that your Holy Spirit might also attend to those who have special needs and special hurts, for those who are struggling spiritually or those struggling emotionally. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us and encourage us to cast our anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, we do pray for our nation and for this world, and we know that this world is in turmoil. And Father, we pray for those people in the Ukraine who are suffering. Father, whatever the governments may do, we know that it's the people that suffer. And so we ask that your mighty hand might rest on them, that you would protect them from evil, that you would restore them to their homes and to their property, and that you would encourage them not only to be grateful to the world, but be grateful to the Lord and call upon you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for those missionaries and those people who are doing work in those countries, the schools, those people that are trying and desperately attempting to keep their people safe. We pray, Father, for your strength to be added to them. Lord, we pray for our community here in Asheville and ask, Lord, that you would give us the power and the ability to call upon you as our Lord and Savior, that you would give wisdom to those who are in leadership positions, and that you would help them to make decisions that rightly rule, that justly lead the people. Lord, again, we thank you and praise you that as we meet together, that you're here with us. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would open up to us your word, that you would encourage us and strengthen us as your people on this day. And again, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we might worship today as Easter Sunday and rejoice in a God who loves us enough to pay the price for our sin. For we pray this in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And if you would stand again and turn to number 308. See, we Presbyterians have been told that we're frozen but chosen. Well, I'm beginning to feel that that is not true. We have been defrosted by Christ, okay? So we are alive and we are exuberant and we don't care about how the world looks at us as long as we're true to God. So, very good. Number 308.
Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading. And it's not the one in Luke, but it's the one in John. It's John chapter 20. John chapter 20, reading verses 1 to 10. John chapter 20, reading verses 1 to 10. And hear now the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it seems like almost every Easter we have to consider situations that are around us in the world, even as we consider this wonderful thing that happened over 2,000 years ago. And right now, of course, the topic of conversation and the topic on the news and whatever is what's happening in the Ukraine. And we realize that there are many issues that the Ukrainian people and also the Russian people are facing through this encounter. And we need to ask for God's wisdom to know how we should approach this, because without a doubt, we only know what we hear. But there are other things, other factors that are certainly involved in all of this. We know that this past week, there was a missile that was sent into a Russian battleship. In fact, it was the primary battleship of the Russians in that area, and that battleship was sunk. And now we expect that there's probably going to be some kind of a retaliation because of that. And then once there's a retaliation, there'll be a counter-retaliation. And so on and on it goes as these two nations battle it out. And we know that ultimately there is the possibility of nuclear war entering into the picture, because both of these nations, the Ukraine and Russia, are both equipped with nuclear weapons. And it just seems like it's a question of might makes right, that the one with the biggest stick ends up winning the war. Because people are so focused on power, and if they only had enough power, they could rule the world. Well, you know, man's power is nothing. It's nothing compared to God's power. Nothing. This is the time of the year when we know that tornadoes are going to be forming in Oklahoma, Nebraska, Texas, in these different areas, and we've seen. In fact, Easter Sunday some years ago, there was a tornado that went through and decimated whole towns. And we can see God's power at work. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a tornado or gone through a tornado. I've gone through two tornadoes. And it's a frightening thing. In fact, when Annie and I were traveling out to see our children in Colorado, we were in Kansas and we saw a tornado out in the distance. And you watch those things and you know that they have this incredible power to just destroy buildings. In fact, they showed in one picture, they showed a 2x4 that had been whirled around and thrown through an oak tree, and it was coming out on both sides. An oak tree. Tremendous power. Well, God shows his power from time to time, you know, not just with tornadoes, but with hurricanes. Tremendous force of those hurricanes, earthquakes. volcanoes, tsunamis. God shows this incredible force and power that men can't even imagine. There's no power on earth that can even come close to God's power. And that's just here on this planet. You know, we read about these tremendous explosions that take place in space, surrounded by their black holes or whatever, and their, you know, tremendous forces that we can't even imagine. We can't put numbers on them. They're so great. This is all part of God's domain. It's His power. You know, they talk about these weapons, these big weapons, and when Hurricane Andrew hit, it was the equivalent of a 10 megaton bomb being dropped on South Florida. Mount St. Helens, when Mount St. Helens exploded, it was the equivalent of 10,000 Hiroshimas. 10,000 Hiroshimas. God shows that His power is so great that we can't fathom it. We can't even come close to estimating the amount of power. God demonstrated His awesome power when He was dealing with Israel, when the children of Israel were crossing the desert. First of all, God sent them free from Egypt with His plagues, 7 different plagues, each one more harsh than the one before, to try to get the attention of the Pharaoh. And of course, it failed. And so God ultimately had to send the angel of death. You see God's power in the parting of the Red Sea so that Israel could cross over. But you know, even after they crossed over and they were out in the desert for 40 years, God fed His children. God fed the children of Israel for 40 years. Now they estimate 1 million, but those were only the men that were being counted. If you counted the women and children and the servants and everything else, plus all the animals, you're talking about well over, people-wise, over 10 million people crossing through the desert. And yet God provided food for all of them. He made sure their clothing didn't wear out, their sandals didn't wear out. God showed His tremendous power to the children of Israel when they were crossing the desert. But of all these things, the greatest demonstration of God's power was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the miracle of all miracles. You know, Paul refers to it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. And it says this. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, that I may know Him. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night. That word know is not an intellectual knowledge. It's the same word that's used to speak about the relationship between a husband and wife. It's speaking about an intimacy there. And Paul's saying, that's what I crave. That's what I want. I want this intimacy with God, this intimacy with my Savior Jesus, that I may know Him and that I may know the power of His resurrection, that I can be intimately involved in that change that takes place when somebody surrenders to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That word power that Paul uses there is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. There are other words that talk about power in Greek, but he specifically uses this one because of the nature of the power that God exhibits when a person surrenders to Him and He changes them from the inside out and He joins them with Christ and Christ in His resurrection. I want to look closer at that. You know, the power to raise Jesus from the dead has to be seen in light of the crucifixion. We've just gone through Holy Week, and I hope that at some point you were able to visit that whole portion of the life of Christ, what's called the Passion of Christ. the things that he went through, the suffering that he went through. Jesus was not only crucified, but as we spoke about last Sunday, he was crushed. It pleased the Father to crush him. And the purpose of crushing him was that he might shed his blood as a forgiveness of sin. Not only crucified, but crushed. And I know there are some that have watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and others that say, I just can't watch it. It's just too bloody. It's too gory. And you realize that that was only a portrayal. In reality, it was much, much worse. But God was pleased to crush his son because he knew that in that crushing, in what the Hebrew says, ratzach, the violent shedding of blood, that our sins would be forgiven. Jesus told us that he had authority over death. You know, Jesus was required to pay the price for sin. And when he chose to pay this price, he chose it because of what he knew that it would bring about. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Except for the joy set before him. Like somebody said, it was so personal that if I were the only person that ever lived, Jesus would have gone to the cross for me. He would have gone to the cross for you. He would have gone to the cross for anyone that would receive him as Lord and as Savior. But Jesus had authority over that death. And without a doubt, Jesus died on that cross. But he had authority over it. In fact, this is what he said to his disciples, John chapter 10, verse 18. And he said this, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus said, I have authority over death. And he demonstrated that three different times in his public ministry. There were three times when Jesus raised somebody from the dead. First time, it was Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a leader in the synagogue and asked Jesus to help because his son had died, and Jesus raised the son back to life. Jairus' daughter. There was also the widow's son. The widow asking Jesus to help, and Jesus raised the widow's son. And then, of course, there was Lazarus. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the tomb after 4 days. Jesus also claimed that he had the power to raise himself, to resurrect himself from the dead. Well, you know, this was an actual resurrection. And I know that every year around this time of the year, people come up with all kinds of reasons for why Jesus did not come back from the dead, why he was not resurrected. But when you look at the facts of that time, you have to realize there is no other explanation other than Jesus raised from the dead. When he was placed in that tomb, a huge stone was placed before him that would have taken many men to move that stone out of the way, and that wouldn't have been possible. There were guards that stood around the tomb. But it wasn't from a human point of power that Jesus was resurrected. It was from a heavenly point of power. I remember some years ago that series that came out on History Channel called The Bible, and one of the scenes in the Bible had to do with Jesus in the tomb. And it was like time was passing. And as just a little glimmer of light started to hit the horizon, all of a sudden, from out of the heaven, there came this stream of light, this power of light that came straight down into that tomb, and it burst that tomb open. It rolled that stone away. And Jesus was resurrected. It's a glorious, glorious portrayal of what happened. And you know, we have evidence that something like that happened. Now, that was just a portrayal. We don't know if that was true or not, because we're not told in Scripture. But there are evidences of that. For instance, there's a piece of cloth called the Shroud of Turin. Some of you are familiar with that. People have been trying to debunk the Shroud of Turin for many years, but they can't do it. The Shroud of Turin is apparently the cloth that was over Jesus, and burned into that cloth is the picture of a man from head to toe, and it shows the piercings in his hands. It shows the wound in his side. It shows all of the evidences that this truly was our Savior. Whether it was or not, it's inconsequential. But the truth is that whatever happened there was the product of tremendous power. In fact, as scientists tried to explain it, they said, well, this apparently has come under the power of some great light that caused this to happen. It's almost like taking a picture. There was a tremendous source of power that came down, knocked that stone away, and brought Jesus back to life. So, you know, we look at all this, and it's like, well, but really, what does that have to do with us today? I remember hearing a pastor years ago, not one who believed in the authority of Scripture, but he said, it wouldn't make any difference to me if they did find a body in the tomb. It wouldn't hurt my faith at all. I have to tell you, it would hurt my faith. Because if Jesus is still in that tomb, that means I have no hope. But he wasn't. And I do have hope. What does it mean for us? Why should we rejoice on Easter Sunday morning? Well, for a couple reasons. First of all, because we have victory in life. You know, there are so many people that miss the point of surrendering to Jesus Christ. They say, I want to live life my way. I don't want God or the Bible or anything else telling me how I should live. And all I can say is, well, how's that working out for you? Are you really happy? Are you really fulfilled? Do you really feel that life is worth it? Now, you know, as things around us get darker and darker, in fact, I was just reading earlier this morning about this food crisis that's heading our way because the food chain has been disrupted, and now there are problems and farmers can't grow enough to keep up with this food supply, and this is something we'll probably have to deal with later this summer. Empty shelves, not enough food. So many things that we have to worry about in life. But you see, our Lord and Savior Jesus has overcome those problems in life. That's why he says, cast your anxieties onto me, because I care about you. Not only that, but he promises that no matter what happens, he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In our darkest hour, in our darkest moment, he'll be right there with us. And I know some of you have experienced dark times, dark hours, times when you thought all was lost, there was no hope. And through all of that, our Savior reached out and said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm with you. Remember some years ago, the Gaithers came out with a song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. And that's exactly the truth. Why do we rejoice on Easter? Because the resurrection of our Lord means that we can face tomorrow. We can face anything life has to offer and know that he's right there with us. Nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We not only have victory over life, we also have victory over death. You know, death is the final enemy. all of us at some point will have to face death. Now, how and when, we don't know. We're not told that. But we do know that we're 100% certain that all of us one day will face death. We will all die physically. But you know, the resurrection of Jesus gives us two hopes right here. One of them is that it provides us a victory over the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of death, because death is something that it's not natural. It's not something that God intended. In fact, it only began when Adam and Eve ate of that tree. And God said, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And when they did, they died spiritually, but also death came into the world. It wasn't part of God's original plan for people, for his creation, although he knew that's what would happen. Already had a plan in place. But with that death came fear. And if you say that you don't fear those final moments in the flesh, well, then you're just not being honest with yourself. Because none of us knows how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. But here's the thing. Even though we fear in the flesh, we don't have to fear in the spirit. Because we know that in that instant, in that moment, our Lord and Savior will be there for us. He'll never leave us, ever, even at that point of death. He'll be right there with us. Not only the fear of death, but also, or the fear of death, but also death itself. You know, we're told that because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so we also will be resurrected. When Jesus spoke about his friend Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is why the apostles weren't afraid. They weren't afraid to die. They were willing to go out every day and lay their life on the line. Rome said that if they preached Jesus Christ, they're to be put to death. And really, all except for John were put to death. Every one of them, because they refused to listen to Rome and chose instead to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, if I have to choose now, I'll choose Christ. But if he wants me to continue to live, I will live. And I'll proclaim Christ with my dying breath if I have to. To live as Christ. Then he also said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he talked about this whole issue of mortality and immortality, and he said, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Jesus has overcome it all. And we place ourselves in his hands, and there's no more need to fear. Not fear death and not fear life, because we're in his hands. We see this is the hope that we receive from the resurrection. Easter Sunday morning, we remember, they found an empty tomb. And they knew that all those things that Jesus had told them were true. He told them on at least three, some say five, different occasions. He told them exactly what would happen. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and there I'll be arrested, and then I'll be crucified, and then I will rise again. They didn't have ears to hear it. They couldn't believe something like that would happen. But in retrospect, they understood what Jesus was saying. That's why Peter, did you notice in the passage that I read this morning, the passage of Scripture, it says that Peter and John both ran. Now, you know, Peter was a fisherman and he was a little bit older. John was young, had better legs probably better knees. And so he was able to run faster and he got to the tomb first. But do you notice he didn't go in? But then Peter, probably huffing out of breath, when he got there, he went right in. Peter was impetuous. But this is what he said. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And he said this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let me read that last part again. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what the resurrection has provided for us, a living hope. We have hope that can't be taken away, a hope that ends in understanding, a hope that ends in complete forgiveness, a hope that ends in redemption from our sin, a living hope, a promise that one day, even as we pass through death, that we too will rise, again. It also gives us the assurance that if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, that we'll live with him eternally. "He who believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Also, we have the knowledge that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, you know, we've been through a pretty rough time over the last 2 years, 2.5 years. And I know that there are many that have been faced with the possibility of death, even here in our congregation, even here in the pulpit, the possibility that we might not make it. And we've had to look at life and consider life as far as, well, what's going to happen now? You see, that's where the fear is gone. And it's like, I know that should God say, "All right, this is the time, come be with me," that I will go and be with him. And as you trust in the Lord, you will go and be with him. The knowledge that he will never leave us, that he'll never forsake us. This is the power of the resurrection. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have given us a living hope in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that he is the great I am and not the great I was. It's not something that used to be, it's something that is now. That we serve a living Savior. Father, I pray and ask that each person here today might call upon you as Lord, that they would know you from the heart, that they would know you intimately, that one day when life on this planet is over, that you would call us to be home with you. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.
Now, if you would stand, and we'll sing together again, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." We'll sing the first 3 verses, and then after the benediction, the 5th verse. Oh, I'm sorry, 129. You have, right? 129.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good work, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.